Let me set the stage for today's gospel. 8 days before what we just heard, Jesus had asked his disciples, "Who do the crowds say that I am?" And they answered, "Well, John the Baptist or Elijah or one of the prophets." And he looked at them and said, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter answered, "The Messiah of God." Messiah, the one God would send into the world to redeem God's people. Then Jesus had told his disciples right after that, for the first of 3 times, that he would suffer many things, be rejected by the religious leaders, be killed, and on the 3rd day rise again. And he said that those who wanted to follow him would have to deny themselves and take up their cross every day, and those who wanted to save their life would have to lose it, and those who lost their lives for his sake would save them. Now, it's 8 days later. Peter and John and James follow Jesus up this mountain, and they have no idea what's about to happen. They were doing what they always did. They always followed their teacher, their rabbi. They'd followed him to quiet places before when he went off to pray. They'd heard him tell a lot of stories, what he called parables, and they'd seen him do a lot of amazing things, things people called miracles. But what was in store for them this day was something so overwhelming, there was no way they could have been prepared for it. This wasn't something Jesus did. It was done to him by God, his Father, and theirs, and ours. There they were up on this hillside, and their master was praying, and all of a sudden he was transfigured before their very eyes. He became shining, his face shined, his clothing shined, like my new stole. I moved to Wausau 7 months ago and brought all my stoles except the white one. So we tore the house apart and couldn't find the white one, so my dear husband found this on Amazon. And it doesn't quite fit, and it sort of moves around. But he was whiter than this shiny stole, which is hard to iron. So picture strobe lights flashing, illuminating the scene. Jesus is in the center. On either side of him are the two most important figures in all of holy history. Moses represents the law. Elijah represents the prophets. We have Jesus shining in the middle of the law and the prophets. All the power and all the glory of God as revealed through Holy Scripture is visible on that mountain, blinding the disciples in their unknowing. Peter, the impetuous, Peter, the impulsive, was completely overwhelmed. "Rabbi," he cried, not knowing what he said and being half asleep, "it's a good thing we're here. We can build booths or tents or whole houses for you, one for Moses and one for Elijah, and you in the middle. We can keep all of holy history," he doesn't use that word, "in one place." And then a cloud overwhelmed them. And out of the cloud came a voice that said, "This is my son, my chosen. Listen to him." Is that what you first think of when you think of God and Jesus telling us what to do? Go, be kind, be humble, serve the lowly, the voiceless. It's not something they have to do. They're supposed to listen to him. It would do us good to remember that. And then all of a sudden, there they were with no lights, with Jesus again looking just like himself. For Peter, John, and James, this transfiguration event confirmed Peter's earlier proclamation that Jesus is indeed the Christ, the Son of the living God. And now God was shining the light of God's glory upon Jesus and his most elite companions in holy history, in all of Judaism, in fact, in all of creation. What a way for God to show favor and blessing upon God's chosen one. Let's think about this theologically for just a moment. Theology means talking about God. Theo, God, logos, talking. So you're all theologians every time you talk about God. How about that? You just got a promotion. Cheer. Say alleluia.
Alleluia.
Good job. Jesus led the disciples up the mountain, not only to a high place, but to a higher level of faith. They struggled with faith and understanding before, but nothing can prepare them now for what's going to happen in the next weeks or months. And Jesus knows that. And he wants them to grow in faith as they are up on this high mountain where he was transfigured. They'll need much greater faith when they arrive in Jerusalem and experience all the disappointment, the discouragement, the horror that lies before them. So Jesus takes them up the hill to see a miracle and also to set them to be prepared for more faith and action. Peter wanted to make three dwellings or tents or houses for Moses, Jesus, and Elijah, a place for them to stay, to be comfortable, to relax and enjoy the presence of each other and the presence of God, the light shining down. He didn't want change, Peter. He wanted to keep his dear friend Jesus from any harm. He wanted to hold on to this man, this Messiah, because remember, Peter now knows that Jesus is the Messiah. I wonder to what extent we too try to put God in a box, to keep God here in our cozy congregation here in mid-Wisconsin. If we imagine even a little bit that here is where we find God, how am I going to end this sentence? If we imagine that here is where we find God, we're no better off than the disciples. When we leave this place, where does God go? With us. God goes with us out into the world, out into our daily lives, into our homes, our families, our jobs. We don't meet God here. God meets us here, and God sends us out. A disciple is called to follow, and that's what Peter and John and James are doing, and the other nine. But an apostle is sent out. These are the Greek words. When you become an apostle, Jesus sends you out to do something. And basically, it's to save the whole world. We're not quite there yet, but that's what we're called to do. Do you let God go with you when you leave this place? Do you acknowledge God during the week at home, at work, at play? Does your spirit, God's spirit in you, rebel at the injustice, oppression, discrimination, and belittling things that are spewed from world leaders today? Do you feel in your own heart the agony and hopelessness of the thousands of people being done unto? God in a box can feel very safe, very unthreatening, but God in a box can't help us much when we feel lost or lonely or afraid, when we're enduring unbearable pain or despair, or when our guilt and shame overwhelm us. We need not God in a box, but Emmanuel. Imanu in Greek, in Hebrew, means with us, and El in Hebrew means God. So Emmanuel is with us, God. And that's one of the names given to Jesus. We need Jesus with us always. We need to remember that he is with us always. Peter, John, and James didn't seek God on the Mount of Transfiguration, but God found them there. In the presence of God's Son, the Beloved, with whom God was and is well pleased. I wonder why the disciples kept silent about this incredible event. In Mark's gospel, all three gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, have this story of the transfiguration. But in Mark's gospel, Jesus says to them, don't say a word, don't tell anyone about this. But in Luke, for some reason, Jesus doesn't give them any commands, but they still don't say anything about this. I wonder if they didn't believe their eyes. Did this really happen? Do you think this is real? Maybe we better not talk about it. Maybe this was just a dream, so we'll just hush up about it. The next day, people swarmed around Jesus, as usual. Out of the crowd, one man begged Jesus to heal his son, his only child. The malady was described as a demon and was probably something like epilepsy. And that must have been truly terrifying in a culture that believed in demon possessions. They couldn't explain illnesses medically. They had no idea what was going on, and so their culture just assumed if you were flung to the ground, if you fell on the ground twitching and not able to control yourself, that must be a demon. So the father showed Jesus his son, who was having a seizure, we'll call it, and he said, I tried to get your disciples to heal him, but they couldn't. And the response of Jesus always surprises me, no matter how often I read it in Luke. You faithless and perverse generation, how much longer must I be with you and put up with you? You were a lot calmer with those words. I hear Jesus really being testy, really being touchy and fed up. And that's the end of gentle Jesus, sweet and mild. From now on, he's more intense because he's going to Jerusalem and he knows that there he will die. And prior to that death will come lots of suffering and anguish. He does heal the boy, but while everyone else is celebrating, his tone is still harsh as he speaks to his disciples. Let these words sink into your ears. The Son of Man, how he refers to himself, the Son of Man is going to be betrayed into human hands. Remember at the beginning of the sermon, setting the stage, Jesus told the disciples what was going to happen to him, that he was going to be handed over to the Romans, and suffer great agony and be tortured and nailed to a cross and die and on the third day rise again. That's called prediction, his passion prediction. The passion of Jesus is not an intense feeling like I love my husband or I love chocolate cake. No comparison, Mike. I'd rather have you than chocolate. He knows that's safe because I don't really like chocolate cake. But passion in the Christian sense means the weeks, or the days, especially in Holy Week, of Jesus' suffering. It's not a deeply felt emotion, it's physical pain. And Jesus' passion happens during Holy Week, Maundy Thursday, when he gives the disciples their Last Supper, our communion, and Good Friday, when he's nailed to the cross and dies, and Holy Saturday, when he is down from the cross, going down to visit the dead to preach the good news to them. So he's telling his disciples about his passion that's going to come in a few weeks. And we need to remember that he did it right before he was glorified in the transfiguration and right after he was glorified in the transfiguration. Biblical scholars say that if you have the same thing with something in between, you need to pay attention to that fact. We have glory, and we have pain and suffering forecast, and we have pain and suffering forecast. The glory comes in the middle of the pain and suffering. Which stories do you think Jesus needs us to remember? If we want glory, we'll too have to suffer. God's glory transfigured Jesus at the turning point of his mission. Until that time, Jesus had been teaching and preaching and healing, proving that the kingdom of God had come near. From now on, however, he's headed firmly toward Jerusalem, where he'll ascend another mountain, Calvary, Golgotha, the place of the skull. That second hill outside the holy city of Jerusalem is where the true glory of Jesus shines out into all the world for all time. The triumph of Easter will reveal the true glory of the cross, the servant sign of our Messiah, the servant sign of us Christians today. If you wear a cross, be careful how you act, because people will know, this is a Christian. A Christian shouldn't be doing that, right? That's one reason Christians don't have a good repute in much of the world. People show that they're Christians, and they don't act like Christians according to how some people live. So don't give a false witness if you're wearing a cross. Peter, John, and James kept silence after the transfiguration. They said nothing to anyone. But we know how the story goes on. Even though we bury or will bury the Alleluia this morning, we know the Son of Man has risen from the dead. Now is the time to tell. On this side of the resurrection, it's no time to be silent. The most amazing thing has happened. Death has been conquered. The power of the devil has been overcome. Our sins are forgiven by a love we can't even imagine. How can we not tell? Shout it out with me. Alleluia.
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 Outside voices. Alleluia.
Alleluia.
Thanks be to God.